And I'm sure it has been to you if you've ever come across it. But 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Now he tells us why he comforts us. "That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort therewith, we ourselves are comforted of God." I hope you grasp that. What Paul is saying here to these Christians, he's saying God comforts us, but he doesn't comfort us just to make us comfortable. He comforts us so that we can take that same comfort and comfort somebody else. Do you see that? So you receive comfort from God so that you'll be equipped to be a source of comfort to somebody else. Now, I hope you remember that the next time you're tempted to wonder why I must go through these things. Because the Lord may know that somewhere down your trail, way down the road, somebody's going to have the same problem you're having now. And as God brings you through it, you may be able to help them, and you may be able to say to them, "I've been where you are. I know how God can help you. I know how God can bring you out because he did it for me." And that's what this is about. There's no indication here in this chapter, folks, that Paul's referring just to those who, quote, are in the full-time ministry. I've never really liked to use that language. I mean, if you're a Christian, you're in full-time ministry, aren't you? Or you ought to be. No matter what your occupation is, you're always to be doing the work of a minister. And so, verse 3 tells us that our God is the God of comfort. Yes, he is. No doubt about it. I'm sure you've experienced the comfort of God, haven't you? But I wonder if you've fulfilled your responsibility. Since God has comforted you, I wonder if you've taken opportunities that you've had to be a comfort to others. If you have, then you'll receive a blessing, and you know that it is a blessing to be able to help somebody, to comfort somebody. But maybe the thought of being called upon to give any advice to somebody, maybe that just scares you to death. Well, that's all right. The Lord can give you wisdom. He can help you. But don't shy away from it. If God puts you in the path of somebody that you can help, then help them. I don't remember who it was, but I'll never forget a preacher. We were in school, and he said, "What if you folks came upon a car accident as you were driving, and you came upon a car accident. Nobody else had got there yet. I mean, the ambulance hadn't got there, police. It just happened. You go up to the car there and you see a man who's obviously mortally wounded and he's just got about 2 minutes to live. Could you, in that 2 minutes, lead that man to Christ if he was lost? If you had to, could you lead that man to Christ? Or would you have to say, 'I've got to call my pastor, I'll let you talk to him. I've got to call my Sunday school teacher.' Folks, he may not have that long. Could you, on that spot, you know enough of the Lord's word to give the plan of salvation? Or if they're saved, do you know, could you give them comfort about where they're going to be going? Could you give them comfort?" That's an extreme case, and I hope it never happens to you, but doesn't the Bible say that we're to always be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason for the hope that is in us? I hope you can answer. I'm not saying you got to be an eloquent speaker and all this. I mean, do you know enough of God's word to be a comfort to somebody, or to show them clearly how one trusts Christ the Savior? Now, just a few things here. Let me give you this first of all. If you are a Christian, you have all you need to be a good comforter. If you're born again, you have all you need. There's nothing else that you need to be a comforter of somebody if you've trusted Christ. Now, I'll tell you how that is. The Bible says in Romans 8:11, I'll read it for you. The Bible says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. He is in you. You want to connect the dots here a minute. That's the first thing. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6:19. The Bible says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" So if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's in you. We're all together on that. No question about it. All right, that's the first dot here in this sequence. The second thing is that the Bible calls the Holy Spirit a comforter. The Bible says in John 14:26, Jesus speaking, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, when the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now connect the dots. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. Therefore, if you're a child of God, you have the Comforter within you. And you have all you need to be a comfort to someone else. Because the Holy Spirit will comfort others through you. So it's not a matter of, I'm not eloquent, or I don't have the vocabulary, or I don't know all the verses in the Bible that deal with that particular problem. The Holy Spirit indwells you, and if you'll let Him, He'll comfort other people through your ministry. So nobody here can say, I don't have the ability to be a comfort. If you have the Holy Spirit, He'll do the work for you. He'll do the work through you. That's probably a better way to say it. So we have what we need. He will give comfort the way only He can. Now the practical aspect about this thing is where I want to spend most of my time. If you have your Bible there, will you go to Job chapter 16? Find Job chapter 16. There's two types of comforters. I'm talking about humanly speaking now. There's two types of comforters. You're either a meaningful comforter that helps folks, or you're a miserable comforter. Now, there is a difference there. I think on a couple of times I've had folks I went visiting with or calling with or hospital visits, and after we left, I regret that I let them be the talking partner, and I regret the fact that I was the silent partner. Have you ever been with somebody and you thought that they knew enough to maybe give somebody the gospel or comfort, but then they made just a mess of it? And you're thinking while they're talking, I wonder how in the world I'm going to fix this. And they may think they may think what they're saying is comforting, but you think to yourself, my soul, where did they ever get this? Well, they may fall in the category of Job's friends. Job 16, look at it. Look at verse 2. Now here this man is, he's sitting on an ash heap. He's lost all 10 children. He's lost his livestock. His wife has just recommended that he curse God and die. Pretty tough situation. I've never been called upon to minister to somebody who had lost all that. I hope I never will be. But notice what Job says about his comforters. Verse 2, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. I hope that's not you. I hope that when you leave, whoever you've been talking to doesn't say, what a miserable comforter. That's what Job said about these men, right? If you've read the book of Job, you know why he said that. Here they came to him and they just leveled all kinds of accusations against him as to why he was suffering, as to why he lost his children. And far from being comforting, they probably added to Job's grief. Now, I don't think anybody here intentionally wants to be a miserable comforter, but you might be just because you don't understand what the Bible says about being a meaningful comforter. So what does the Bible say about it? You're either meaningful and you help folks, or you're miserable. Here's some do's and don'ts. First of all, recognize that all men and women have trouble. You'll never be a good comforter until you realize everybody you meet has some sort of trouble. Behind every smile, there has been some tears shed. You know why it's important when we come here together to demonstrate a spirit of love to one another? Because there's no way you can know what somebody has been dealing with out there in the world. And when they come into this place, a place that's supposed to be a sanctuary and a refuge, when we come here, it'd be good for us to remember that when we come through the door. Everybody's going through something. Everybody in this room tonight's going through something of some degree or another. I don't care what it is. It may be a small thing, relatively speaking, or it may be a very serious thing. But you'll never be a good comforter until you realize, as you look around, everybody's got trouble. Everybody that was born of a woman, that is. How many of you here were born of a woman? All right, you know what the Bible says about that? Job 14:1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's encouraging, isn't it? Folks, you're born with a fallen nature in a fallen world. That's you. That's me. And when you fail to see the trouble and trials and tears of others, then you turn everything inward and you begin to think you're the only one that has problems. And you'll get to the idea you think everybody should be just jumping over each other to come comfort you. And everybody should be ministering to you. When the truth is, we ought to be like the Lord when He said that the Son of Man didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister. So do you realize that? Do you realize everybody has trouble? I want you to look at Mark chapter 4. I won't have you turn very many places tonight, but I want you to look at Mark chapter 4. This issue of being a good comforter. The first thing I've learned is if I'm going to be a good comforter, I've got to realize everybody I deal with has cried some tears. Some hide it better than others. I don't know, maybe some of you folks here, maybe some of you wet your pillow with tears last night. And yet you come into this place with a smile. I don't know. I'm sure there's been times when you've had to put on a good front, haven't you? I'm sure there's been times. Everybody goes through trouble. Remember that. Be kind to one another, realizing that your word or your gesture or your kind deed could turn somebody's day around completely. Mark chapter 4, remember when the Lord had sent His disciples over into the ship there and the sea was rough, remember that? I think there was something I missed about this for a long time. It's almost incidental, but it has a great meaning. Mark 4, look at verse 35. I'm going to read to you down through verse 37. And I want to show you the little passage that I think I probably overlooked for a while. Mark 4:35, and the same day when the even was come, He saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship. Here it is. And there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. When you read that, and when you preach that, we put all the emphasis on that ship that the disciples were in. But that verse just said that there were other ships there going through the same storm as the apostles were. I don't know how to say it. I don't want to be crude. But realize when you're in a storm, you're not the only ship in the water. There are other ships here. And the Lord loved those folks as much as He loved the disciples that were in this particular ship that we give all the emphasis to. I think of it like this. We're all little ships. And if you're going through a storm, you're not the only one out there on that stormy sea. But I almost missed all that. And it's almost incidental. The Bible said there were also with Him other little ships. You never know but what your neighbor, your friend, may be in one of those other ships. And they're trying to keep from sinking just as much as you are. So you got to remember that. Be mindful of the trouble of others. That's the first step in being a good comforter. Here's something else. This is an important one. Talking about being a good comforter. And if I've learned anything, it's been this here. Understand that in many cases, the greatest comfort you can give is simply being there. When I first got in the ministry, I think I had the idea that I've always got to say something. You ever been tempted like that? You feel like when you try to comfort somebody, you got to have some eloquent statement to make to them, or you got to talk to them and try to give them a reason. And then a little later on, I realized that many folks, when they're going through agony, they know very well what the Bible says about it. They've read all the verses you were going to quote to them. What means the most to them at that point, not some words you may say, just knowing that you're there. It was a good day when I learned that. You know, you can talk too much. Amen? Job's comforters, that's all they did was talk. And I think they realized that early because the Bible said for the first, 7 days they came and nobody said a word. They all just sat there with Job. That was a comfort to him. But when they started opening their mouth, here's what I'm saying, folks. If you're called to comfort somebody, ask the Lord to give you wisdom. Maybe they didn't call you to give them the answer. Maybe they just want you to sit down with them and hold their hand. And just say, I'm here. I don't have any words to say. Maybe you've been helped by somebody like that. Have you ever had somebody come to you in the time of trouble and it wasn't what they said that you remembered a week later or a month later or a year later, but you do remember they were there. So when you want to be a good comfort, realize you don't always have to talk. Sometimes there is opportunity and you should take it to speak a word, but not always. I think the Lord knew this. Let me read to you from something our Lord did just before he was crucified. Maybe this will put it in perspective for you. This is in Matthew 26, verse 40. Listen to it. The Lord had been with his disciples. He asked them in the garden, he said, Can you come pray with me, watch with me, just be with me? And we know how that happened. They all fell asleep on him, remember? Here's what the Bible said. He cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? You know what the Lord wanted during that time? He didn't need the disciples to come and quote Scripture. He was the Scripture. Right? I mean, this is Jesus Christ. There's no verse that his disciples could quote that he didn't know about. I'm not belittling the Bible. You understand what I'm saying here? Sometimes it's necessary and proper, and you do give what the Bible says about it. But in this case with our Lord, do you know what he wanted his men to do? Not to give him a lecture. He said, could you just not watch with me for an hour? Just be with me. Just be close to me. Not the only time he made a statement like that. Listen to this from Luke 22:15. This is talking about the Last Supper, just before the Lord was crucified. The Bible says, and he said unto them, this is the Lord talking to his disciples, quote, our Lord said, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You know what he wanted to do before he died? He just wanted to be with his men. He just wanted to be with them. That's what he said. With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And I hope the Lord makes that lesson clear to you. I hope that you realize sometimes it's okay not to have some eloquent speech when you're trying to comfort somebody. I don't want to say this to bring back any painful memories, and God knows my heart, I don't, but do you remember when you and I were at the hospital with Mel? And folks, you talk about something, that was a hard day. I didn't know what to say to Lydia. I didn't know what to say to her. I drove her up to the hospital, and I'll never forget it. Sitting there by that window, two little seats here, those surgeons came out and talked to us and gave us the news. I don't know what I could have said. So I just took your hand. I don't know how long we sat there. And you know, if I had said something to her, you probably wouldn't remember what it was anyway today, would you? But I was there. I'm not telling you that to put me in these. I'm just saying I've learned sometimes you don't have to say very much. Just say I'm here. Now remember that. That's what the Lord wanted. He wanted fellowship with his men. And he said to them, you couldn't watch with me just 1 hour. So moving on here, use wisdom. Ask God to show you whether you should speak or keep silent. You don't have to always say something. In fact, doesn't the Bible say, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin? I found out the man who speaks little doesn't usually get in very much trouble. It's the fellows who always talk that seem to get in trouble. Now, the next lesson here. So, first of all, realize everybody has trouble. Number two, understand that in many cases, the greatest comfort you can give is just being there. And all of you can do that. There's nobody in this room that couldn't just simply be there for somebody. Just hold a hand or give them a shoulder to cry on. We can all do that. There's something else I've learned about trying to be a comfort. Avoid passing judgment on why this person's having trouble. One of the worst things you can do in dealing with somebody who's suffering is to try to diagnose why this is happening to them. You know, folks, that's how I say it. What's the expression? It's beyond my pay grade to try to diagnose why you're suffering all the time. I don't have that kind of knowledge. Do you know that's what Job's friends said? Remember? One of the things they said to Job, and I'll read it to you. This is in Job chapter 4, verse 7. Listen to what one of Job's friends said to him after Job had just lost his kids. Listen to this. The friend said to Job, "Remember, whoever perished being innocent." Then he goes on to say, "Or where were the righteous cut off?" How many of you know what they were saying? That friend said, "Job, God doesn't ever put the innocent through suffering. So what's the implication? Job, you must have done something real bad." You see what a comfort that must have been to Job? That's why he said, "You're miserable comforters." I couldn't imagine anything like a man losing his 10 children and then coming up to him and said, "Boy, you must have really messed up. What'd you do? you must have been real bad. You must have got caught. Would that bring you comfort?" That's what they tried. They tried it with Job. That's what he said. Read it sometime. If you're over there sometime, read the whole chapter 4. This man just goes through it. He said, "Job, God doesn't put the righteous through this kind of trouble." I mean, he just stopped short of coming out and saying, "Job, it's your fault your kids are dead. If you hadn't been such a hypocrite, Job, maybe they'd still been alive." Now, I don't think anybody here would go to that extreme, but the temptation is always, and I don't know if it's that way for you, but the temptation to see somebody suffering, if you don't watch it, your flesh begins to figure out, "Wonder what they've done." You don't believe me, do you? Maybe you don't have that temptation. Would you go to John chapter 9? I want you to look at a case where even the Lord's closest disciples made that mistake. Find John chapter 9. John chapter 9. This is a clear example of the folly of trying to diagnose the cause for somebody's suffering. I have to make a disclaimer here. There are times when a believer's sin does bring chastisement on a believer. So I agree that sometimes if you're going through trouble and you've got trouble, the first thing you might want to do is say, "Lord, if this is chastisement, would you reveal to me what it is that I'm doing that's displeasing you?" Most of the time, you probably know what you're doing. If you've brought down God's chastening hand, you probably know. He's probably dealt with you about that before. But you can't say that about every case. You can't look at everybody who's in trouble and say, "I wonder what they did to make God mad." That's the wrong way to look at it. Are you here in John 9? Look at verse 1. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." Didn't say anything about the man. The Lord doesn't say anything about the man's character, about his conduct, nothing. Just says Jesus passed by and he was there, blind. In verse 2, "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" That's just what Job's friends did. They jumped to the immediate conclusion that if this man was blind, either he's at fault or his parents were at fault. Now, if you'll see the Lord's reaction here in verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." You see, the Lord had to rebuke their thinking. The Lord said this man wasn't born blind because of any sin that he did or his parents. This man was born blind because God knew that he could be glorified through his life. And if you read on here, God did open this man's eyes and God was glorified through it. So what I'm saying to you is it was even a temptation for the disciples to jump to conclusions. And I've learned you can't jump to conclusions. You see somebody hurting and suffering, don't jump to the conclusion that, "Well, they must be a hypocrite," or, "Well, they've done to make God." You see, that's not for you to decide. And you sure won't comfort anybody by that kind of talk. So, now listen, now if you're the one in the trouble, I'll say this, if you're the one having the trouble, then it's absolutely just and right for you to say, Lord, if I am being chastened, I want to confess this and have you forgive me. But if it's something your brother or sister is going through, just leave that to the Lord. Be a comfort to them. Or, you know what you'll be? You'll be what Job said about his friends. Miserable comforters. Those two words don't even go together, do they? How can you be a miserable comforter? A comforter is supposed to be something or someone that brings solace, that brings refreshment. But a miserable comforter? All right, now quickly, here's something else, and this is an important one. Be careful about using cliches and worn-out phrases when you're trying to comfort somebody. Here's what I mean by that. If you haven't gone through what they're going through, don't say, I know what you're going through. That's a temptation to say that. I mean, we think we're doing a good thing. You sit down beside somebody, and for instance, if somebody lost a child, I can sit down with them and say, I know the pain you must feel. But the truth is, I don't. Now, folks, I'm not, you look like I'm scalding the hogs here tonight. If you've said this thing, God's not going to strike you down. I'm saying, choose your words carefully, because when you're comforting somebody, they know when you're sincere. And they know when you're just giving them a speech. So I found it best, if you don't know what they're going through, just say, the Lord understands what you're going through. I can always say that and I'll be safe about it. Amen? Now, if you've been through it, then it's perfectly just for you to say, I've been through it. I know. That would be a great comfort to them. Isn't that what we just read here in 2 Corinthians? God comforts you so you can comfort others who are in that same trouble. But if you've not been in that same trouble, then as much as you may feel deeply for that person, you can't really say you know the pain they're feeling, because you don't. If you've never lost a spouse, then you may sympathize with the person who's lost a spouse, but you can't really empathize. You really don't know what it'd be. That's why you got to be careful. So be careful about using phrases without thinking. And I don't think anybody would say this, but don't say things like, well, you'll be over this in no time. We got a lady here. She lost a husband about 6 or 8 months ago. And she told me a few weeks ago, she said, people just say to me, I should have gotten past this by now. Now, I talked to her a little while, and I realized the people that told her that had never lost a spouse. You see, you got to be careful. Now, I'm sure the people who told her that, they're not evil people, they're not wicked people. I think they'd probably just thought maybe that'd be encouragement to her. You ought to get over this thing by now. That didn't help her a bit. That did not give her any strength at all. These were miserable comforters. So be careful with your words. People know when you're sincere. Anybody ever tried to comfort you when you were in some kind of affliction and you knew whether they were sincere or not? Didn't you? You knew when you were getting the treatment. Here's something else you probably shouldn't say. Well, if I were in your shoes, I would do it this way or that way. When you see somebody going through trouble, it's probably not wise to say, well, I'll tell you what I'd do if I were in your situation. You can give them biblical counsel, and if the Bible says something about it, give it to them. But things look different when you're going through it. I learned this by experience. How many of you ever had minor surgery? Have you really? I've learned never to call it minor surgery, not if you're the one having it. Right? I used to say that, so-and-so's having a minor surgery. But if you're the one having the surgery, is it ever minor? Amen? Folks, everybody's still with me here. I had a long time to think about these things this week. Be a good comforter. And I give a list here, but I won't. I think you understand. When you try to give comfort to people, be truthful in what you say. Don't repeat a script. Don't repeat a cliche. Don't use repetitive. Don't, as Jesus said, don't be vain repetition. And then finally, this is the thing that's helped me more than anything. When you're called upon to comfort somebody, pray for God to give you wisdom right there to know what to say and how to say it. Sometimes you don't have an opportunity to prepare for it. Sometimes you get a phone call and this has happened, so-and-so's been in a wreck, so-and-so's just been found dead. You don't have time to research the thing. At that time, you got to do what Nehemiah did, remember? He came before the king, and the king said to Nehemiah, "Why is your countenance fallen? Why are you so sad?" And the Bible said Nehemiah prayed a real quick prayer, and he knew how to answer the king. So if you're calling to comfort somebody, the best thing you can do is say, "Lord, now I need wisdom here. Help me to know what to say and how to say it." I know the Lord will answer you, because he said in James chapter 1, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally." Now that's the lesson tonight, folks, and maybe it's been helpful. Maybe you already knew these things. But I'm telling you, if the Lord doesn't come back and take us home, you at some point are going to be called upon to try to give a comforting word to somebody. And be sincere when you do it. And if you don't know what to say, then just be there for them. Just say, "I'm here." And if there is something you ought to say, then make sure you're speaking on God's behalf from what he said. And not just speaking the truth, but as Paul said, speak the truth in love. And if you do these things, if I do these things, I really believe God will help us to be comforters. But you have to realize all comfort comes ultimately from the Lord. And then we just transmit that to other people. There's no way that any pastor on this earth, any counselor, could manufacture comfort for his people. There's no way. The best we can do is just say, "Lord, help me to be a channel that you can work through to give comfort." And realize, especially those of you who have lost family members, you may not realize this, but when the hour of desperation comes and you're in the hospital room with your family and with your mother or father and you've got lost family members there, whether you know it or not, when they look at you, they know that you represent God. They know you make a profession that they don't make. And they may give you a hard time about it the rest of the year, but when trouble comes, you know who they're going to call? They're going to call somebody that they have seen a consistent testimony from. When trouble comes, nobody calls their bowling buddies to come pray with them. Nobody calls the bartender where they go have a few drinks every night, do they? When you're in trouble, you need somebody to pray for you, you think, "Who do I have confidence in? Who have I seen keep their testimony?" That's who they'll call. And we better be ready to give them an answer. And before we pray here, anybody got any lessons?